Psalm 23, Bible study lesson number 17. The book of Psalms consists, as we point out to you, of five Hebrew books, as they call them, put together. Psalm 1, 1 to 41. Jehovah, the becoming one, the helper. Adoring worship. In the first book of Psalms, the word Jehovah is found 275 times, Elohim 68 times, Adonai 14 times. The doxology is in Psalm 41:13. It closes down the book. It is from Psalm 41, from Psalm, first book of Psalms, that we have the 23rd Psalm, Psalm 41:13, said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for everlasting and to everlasting. Amen and amen." Book 2 is chapters 42 to 72. The doxology is found in Psalm 72, 18 and 19. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doth wondrous things, and blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Points out that the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. David's prayers are included in the first two books there. The Elohim is the dominant name of worship, where Jehovah was the dominant name in Book 1, the wonder-working God, the wondering worship. Jehovah is found 32 times, Elohim is found 234 times, Adonai 19 times, Yah one time. Book 3 consists of Psalm 73 to 89. Psalm 89, 52 is the doxology, "Blessed be the Lord forever, amen and amen." Elohim, Jehovah, the mighty helper, is the dominant name for worship. And the theme is where it's adoring worship, we pointed out in the first book. It's wondering worship in the second book. It's ceaseless worship in the third book. Jehovah is found 44 times, Elohim 80 times, Adonai 15 times. Yah, which is found once, as we saw in the second book, is not found in the third, just as it's not found in the first. The fourth book runs from chapter 90 to chapter 106, and the doxology is Psalm 106, 48. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, the everlasting, the everlasting. Let all the people say amen. Praise ye the Lord. The dominant name is Jehovah, the governing king. This is submissive worship. Jehovah is found 103 times, Elohim 72 times, Adonai 2 times, and Yah 7 times in Book 4. Book 5 runs from Psalm 107 to Psalm 150. The doxology is found in Psalm 150, the entire Psalm, verses 1 to 6. Praise ye the Lord God, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psalter and the harp. Praise him with the timbered roll and the dance. Praise him with the stringed instruments and the organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high-sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. The Jehovah the Redeemer is accented in the fifth book of Psalms. Perfected worship is the theme. Jehovah is used 236 times, Elohim 40, Adonai 12, and Yah 32 times. Just a review of the whole book to bring you up to date and point out to you Jehovah is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of Jehovah forever. All right, before we begin, let's pause for solid prayer to give you time to make sure you're in the filling of the Spirit and have absolute application through absolute concentration upon the Word of God. Let this doctrine be applicable to your soul. Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your Word, for your Word is absolute truth. We claim your promise, your Word will not return void, but accomplish all that you design it for. We ask you to sanctify and bless it in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, whose name we pray, sing, and so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Campbell Morgan, in his notes on the Psalms, wrote on Psalm 23, in the Messianic application, this psalm properly follows that in which the work of Christ, the Savior, is betrayed, is to those whom he won through his passion, that he becomes known as the shepherd. Of course, the psalm is written is even more wonderful for the fact that its author did not live in the light of Jehovah, which has come to us through the Incarnation. It shows us how very clearly faith saw through the midst of these preparatory days to some of the most precious things about God. We shall read the wonderful words and understand them of Jehovah, but the revelation of him in Jesus is our interpretation, and the psalm becomes richer for that fact. It is an unruffling song of rest. All the circumstances of the pilgrimage, won't weariness, journeyings, wanderings, perplexities, the shadows and mysteries of the valleys, the thronging enemies, the infinite beyond, are present. And the singer knows them. They are ever only mentioned to sing of their negation. By the graces of the shepherd, won't his counsel. For weariness, he has the green pastures of rest. On journeys, he leads by pleasant ways. From wanderings, he restores. To perplexities, he guides. And that by the right way in the valleys of death shadow his present counsels fear. In the presence of his enemies he makes a feast, and his host royal and bounty, and finally the paths run on, not in a tangled wilderness, but to the king's own palace. What a blessing this we see as we approach the psalm and take a look back and think of the whole concept of where we're at, even though you say we're still in the second verse. You're right, we are still in the second verse. We're there because we're building precept upon precept, line upon line. We're studying more about Jehovah, and I'm learning and studying more myself every day about the God that we worship. The Father wants us to come to him through the Son. Jehovah Roi, the Lord Shepherd, is my personal shepherd, therefore I, and put your own name into it. I'm sorry, he is shepherding me, therefore I, and I put John in it, shall not want refreshment. He leadeth me by the still waters. He leadeth me by the still waters. The world around us is a terrible world. You ever tasted salty water? Swam in Salt Lake, say, and got a taste of it in your mouth, or swam in the oceans and got the heavy salt. Salt can get too much, can get into our eyes and burn it, cause tears to flow like rivers. Salt can get into our mouth and leave us parched and gasping for breath. Fresh water. Lifeful things that we're going to partake of. We certainly would be delicious to our taste and satisfying to our hearts, but something happened. Something, it didn't turn out that way. Instead, it left our mouths salty, thirsty. It did not satisfy. We fasten our eyes upon things. What a lovely thing. How satisfying to our soul's vision. Boy, what a good-looking woman. She should be my wife. She opens her mouth, and out of it comes garbage. What a beautiful car. I'd love to own that car. So you buy the car, the classic, and find out it's going to cost you thousands of dollars, because what you didn't know was it was rebuilt out of a wreck in some state where you don't have to list wrecks and junk cars. The insurance company shipped it to that state to sell it. Or somebody's bought it and shipped it out there. And the frame wasn't totally straightened out or whatever. The wife cooks the dish from the new bride, cooks the dish out of a recipe book. Plans it all perfect. And says, did I remember they had the salt? And she adds more salt. Or did I remember they had this, that, or the other? And all of a sudden when they taste, my wife and I first married, we still joke about it from time to time. I like chili peppers. She likes them to a point. Eat them like we used to, but I bought a jar of chili peppers and she was going to make a tuna casserole. And she didn't realize she only needed to put a few in there. She dumped the whole jar in there. Of course, no, we couldn't eat it at all. It wasn't five-star Thai food. It was 25-star Thai food. It happens. My wife's one of the greatest cooks in the world. She learned to become a super cook. But at that point in time, she made it. She was a young bride. I love her, and we survived it. And the thing about it is, a can of tuna fish was a lot of money to us back then. The tuna casseroles that she'd make, we'd eat for a couple of days. What we find is that we think we see something and we want it. We fix our eyes upon it instead we get the salt of bitter disappointment in our eyes. People disappoint us. People fail us. Keller speaks of the sheep, says, as the sheep, it had been a sheep rancher, grew up on a sheep ranch, we point out, in any business firm, any office, any family, any community, any church, any human organization or group, be it large or small, the struggle for self-assertion, self-recognition goes on. In contrast to this, the picture of the psalm shows us God's people lying down in quiet contentment. One of the outstanding marks of a Christian should be a serene sense of gentle contentment. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. First Timothy 6:6. Paul put it this way, I have learned in whatsoever state I am in whether to be content. Philippians chapter 4. That's a familiar passage where he talks about when he's got money to meet his bills, his obligations, and keep going, and when he's struggling and no one's around helps him out, he's learned to be content. Why? Because my God shall supply all of my needs. So in Philippians 4:11, not that I speak of respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. This should apply to you and my status in society. We need to find our niche in life. The endless unrest generated in the individual who's always trying to get ahead of the crowd, who's attempting always to top man or woman on the totem pole, is pretty formidable to observe. In his own unique way, the Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd, in his earthly life, pointed out that the last would be first, and the first would be last. In this sense, Keller says, I am sure he meant first in the area of his own intimate affection. Many shepherd has great compassion for the poor, the weak sheep that gets butted about by the more domineering ones. More than once I have strongly trounced the bellowing ewe for abusing a weaker one, or when they butted lambs not their own, I found it necessary to discipline them severely, and certainly they were not first in my esteem for their aggressiveness. Another point that impressed me, too, was that the less aggressive sheep were often far more contented, quiet, and restless. So that there were definitely advantages to being bottom sheep. But more important was the fact it was the shepherd's presence that put an end to all rivalry. in our human relationships when we become acutely aware of being in the presence of Christ, our foolish snobbery and rivalry will end. In the humble heart, walking quietly and contentedly in the close and intimately companionship of Christ is at rest, they can relax, simply glad to lie down and let the whole world go by. When my eyes are on the Master, they are not on those around me. This is the place of peace. This is the good and proper. And remind ourselves, in the end, it is He who will decide and judge what my status really is. We're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Be evaluated. After all, it is my estimation of me that is of the consequences. Any human measurement at best is bound to be pretty unpredictable, unreliable, and far more final. Keller says, to be thus close to Him, that's to the Lord Jesus Christ, conscious of His abiding presence, made real in His mind, emotions and will by the indwelling grace of Spirit, is to be set free from fear of my fellow man and whatever he may think of me. People are afraid of what other people think of them. What do they think of me? Keller goes on to say, I would much rather have the affection of the Good Shepherd than occupy a place of prominence in society, especially if I'd attained it by fighting, quarreling, and bitter rivalry with my fellow human beings. Matthew 5:7, blessed, happy to be envied, are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. As the case with freedom from fear of predators or friction within the flock, the freedom of fear from the torment of parasites and insects is essential to the contentment of sheep. This aspect of their behavior, he says, he'll deal with it later in the psalm, but it is nevertheless important to mention it here. Sheep, especially in the summer, can be driven to absolute distraction by nasal flies, bot flies, warble flies, and ticks. When tormented by these pests, it's literally impossible for them to lie down and rest. Instead, they are up in their feet, stamping their legs, shaking their heads, ready to rush off to the bush for relief from the pest. Only the diligent care of the owner who keeps constantly looking for the insects will prevent them from annoying his flock. A good shepherd will apply various types of insect repellents to his sheep. He will see that they are dipped to clear their fleeces of ticks. He will see that there are shelter belts of trees and bush available where they can find refuge and release from the tormentors. This all entails considerable extra care. It takes time and labor and expensive chemicals to do the job thoroughly. It means, too, that the sheepman must be among his charges daily, keeping a close watch on their behavior. As soon as there is the least evidence that they are being disturbed, he must take steps to provide them with relief. Always uttermost in his mind is the aim to keep his flock quiet, contented, and at peace. See, Christ wants to keep us quiet, contented, and at peace in the midst of the satanic world system. Similarly, in the Christian world, there are bound to be many small irritations, the annoyances of the, what I call the details and circumstances of life. People, other people, who will let you down. Curses he that trusteth in man. Geographical locations, you need to be in one place, you're not there. Or you're here and the ones you love are far away. Distance. Circumstances, the details and circumstances of life, people, places, things, material things. The need of something or the want of something. I know of a man who needs surgery right away, evidently, where he lives at. He doesn't have insurance, but he's got money. He was referred to a top surgeon, one of the top surgeons in his state, a specialist in the field that he's at. And the doctor's office informed him that this surgeon would not do cash business. By cash, I mean checks drawn up on the bank. The man's family's lived in this particular state for over 100 years and owned property. He still owns property that his family started in on. Well, over 100 years ago, 130, 40 years ago, something like that, maybe. Older man. They said, no, we only take people with insurance. We won't take you without your insurance. You say, why doesn't he have insurance? I don't know. None of my business nor your business. You say, but the law says you have to have insurance or pay a fine for it in your taxes. I understand that. What I thought was the arrogance of someone who says, no, we're not interested in somebody on a cash pay basis. which they could charge him far more. They could charge an insurance company that they're in net, if they're in net with us. The doctor's probably not in net with anybody. He's probably out of net, so he can collect far more money. I don't know. I thought, interesting, the world has changed. What happens to the caring physician? The old country doctor. We sing a song about old Doc Brown. Doctor during the Depression days, who story tells of. He didn't charge his people when he died. He wrote, he had already written paid in full on all their bills. Died alone in a little country town. Song goes. And then, but when he lost, couldn't pay the rent on his downstairs office, he had found it upstairs, one cheaper to move into, and moved up there. When he died, they couldn't afford a, the song says they couldn't afford to put up a tombstone for him. So they took the sign he had put in front of the old building that says Doc Brown has moved upstairs and stuck that up there. He had gone to heaven, was their concept. But Doc Brown represented the idea of doctors who gave medicine because they cared about their patients. The annoyances, the petty frustrations of life, and in modern terminology, we refer to these upset circumstances of people being bugged. Is there an attitude in them? Can one come to a place of quiet contentment? The answer for the one in Christ's care is definitely yes. There is one of the main functions of the gracious Holy Spirit. In Scripture, he is often symbolized by all, by that which brings healing and comfort and relief from the harsh and the abrasive aspects of life. The gracious Holy Spirit makes real in you and me the very presence of Christ. He brings quietness and serenity, strength and calmness in the face of frustration and futility. We have to learn to look to the Holy Spirit in our contentment. The moment we believed in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we received the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And this becomes the issue that is important. The Spirit, as he reaches out to you and to me. The Spirit that will carry us through. And what we have to do is we have to relate to him and trust him in every single aspect of our daily life. He leadeth me in green pastures. No. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Get it right. The place of rest. The place of peace. The place of contentment. Hebrews 1:9. We read these words. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. This was the oil of the Spirit being poured upon Christ to anoint Christ at the time of his water baptism, when the Spirit came as a dove. We will see further along in this study, thou anointest my head with oil, what that means, the Spirit being the oil that brings peace to us. The Spirit must be understood and appreciated. The moment we believed in Jesus Christ, we received the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We have taught that to you more times than one. The Spirit. How much do you appreciate what God the Holy Spirit has done for you and for me? As the Comforter, he proceeds from the Father, John 15:26. He is given by Christ, Isaiah 61:1, with Luke 4:18, by the Father in John 14:16, through Christ's intercession in John 14:16. He is sent in the name of Christ in John 14:26. He is sent by Christ from the Father in John 15:26 and 16:7. Did you get all that down in your notes? I hope you did. The Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father. John 15:26. All right. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down above from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Therefore, the Holy Spirit comes down as the grace gift of the Father to you and for me. All right, John 15:26 says, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. All right, the Spirit proceedeth from the Father. It also says that Christ will send the Spirit. In John 14:26, he sent the name of the Spirit, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Then in 15:26a, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, he comes from the Father, he proceeds from the Father sends him, the Son sends him. Because he comes by Christ, Isaiah 61:1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. The Spirit of Jehovah Elohim is upon Christ. Luke 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance unto the captives, to recover the sight of the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. He comes by the Father, John 14:16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that is, may abide with you forever. He comes through Christ's intercession, verse 16, I will pray the Father. He prays the Father sent. He sent in the name of Christ, John 14:26 again. But as the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send, we saw the verse for that part, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto him. He comes speaking the words of Christ. All right, we've given you this before. The Holy Spirit abides with the saints forever, John 14:16. He will abide with you forever. He dwells with and in the saints, verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, in the whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. He's with us, and he's in us both. We know him, verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him. See how much is in one verse? He teaches the saints again, that's verse 26. With the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to you all your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. All right, he's going to teach us, he's going to bring things into our remembrance. 1 Corinthians 2:9-14. 1 Corinthians 2:9-14, familiar passage to all of you. Which is written, I have not seen or ear heard, neither is entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But the But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God, for which the man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him. Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. But we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know things that are freely given unto us of God, which things which we speak not in the world, which the world's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. For the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. He testifies to us of Christ, John 15:26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. The Spirit's emphasis in our soul is to make us think about Christ. The Spirit empowers us. Romans 15:13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. The power. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Everything comes to us in the power of the Spirit. The Spirit edifies us through doctrine as we take into the soul, Ephesians 4:12-16 with Acts 9:31. The Spirit imparts the love of God throughout our soul, very important, Romans 5:3-5. Filled with the Spirit, we can feel the love of God within us. Romans 5:3-5. What a blessing to feel the love of God when you're going through tremendous pain and suffering at times. And only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, experience hope, and hope maketh me ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. It doesn't mean that we don't feel the pain and suffering. We do. But if we feel the love of God at the same time, we can pray and hold on and ask for strength and power to endure whatever's happening. If He's ready to take us out, and we're ready to go. It communicates joy to the saints, Romans 14:17. Joy to the saints. Romans 14:17. And maybe it's often tranquility. Sometimes it's ecstatic. Much of the time it's kind of a neutral happiness in between, as we've taught you. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Not only does it bring joy into our soul, then it imparts peace to us. Galatians 5:26 goes with that, which communicates the joy. Galatians 5:22, I mean in 1 Thessalonians 1:6. It communicates peace. It imparts hope. Romans 15:13, which we've already given you with the power that goes with it, in Galatians 5:5. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Now, what we have here then is the quiet contentment that comes from God. The contentment that comes from the Holy Spirit. Jehovah Rohi, Jehovah Shepherd, is my personal shepherd. He's shepherding me, and He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. the work of the Holy Spirit comforting our souls. The gracious Holy Spirit makes real in you and me, when we're filled with the Spirit, the very presence of Christ, Christ in you, the hope of glory. He brings quietness, serenity, strength, and calmness to face the frustrations and futility. When we turn to Him and expose the problems to Him, allow Him to see that we have a dilemma. We have a difficulty, we have a disagreement, experience beyond our control. The Lord Jesus Christ will assist us through the work of the Holy Spirit within us. One man has written, he cries out this prayer, "Oh Master, this is beyond me. I can't cope with it. It's bugging me. I can't rest. Please take over." What does it say in Peter, "Casting all your cares upon Him, for He careth for you"? We turn the problems over to the Father. What does Hebrews 4 say? "Come boldly before the throne of grace. We might find help in time of need." We go to the Lord Jesus Christ, our High Priest, and through Him we go to the Father. But our High Priest is also our shepherd, so when we ask for help, we ask Him to shepherd us. Do you ever think about that? You're asking Him to give us direction and guidance on how to deal with what we're doing. Now, if we're filled with the Spirit and thinking Bible doctrine, there will immediately come into our conscience the awareness that the Lord Jesus Christ is prepared to deal with the difficulty, probably in a way we did not anticipate. Usually it is. Because the assurance He has become active on our behalf, particularly if it's problems that we have no answer to, there steals over me a sense of quiet contentment. I am then able to lie down in peace and rest, all because of what He does. Finally, to produce the conditions necessary for the sheep to lie down, there must be freedom from the fear of hunger. This, of course, is clearly implied in the statement, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." Keller writes in his book, "It is not generally recognized that many of the great sheep countries of the world are dry, semi-arid areas. Most breeds of sheep flourish best in this sort of terrain. They are susceptible to fewer hazards of health and parasites where the climate is dry. When in these regions, it is neither natural nor common to find green pastures. For example, Palestine, where David wrote this psalm and kept his father's flock, especially near Bethlehem, is a dry, brown, sunburned wasteland." Green pastures did not just happen by chance. Green pastures were the product of tremendous labor, time, and skill in land use. Green pastures were the result of clearing rough, rocky land, of tearing out brush and roots and stumps, of deep plowing and careful soil preparation, of seeding and planting special grains and legumes, of irrigating the water and husbanding with care for the crops of forage that would feed the flocks. All this represented tremendous toil and skill and time for the careful shepherd. If his sheep were to enjoy green pastures amid the brown, barren hills, it meant he had a tremendous job to do. I really appreciated Keller because he takes us into the reality of things that most people don't know. You understand, if you've ever been around farms and stuff, particularly the old family farms of the old days when plows were with mules or with little small tractors and things. The man worked hard on the family farm to get it to feed his family and stuff and have crops to sell, a little extra and things. The work that goes into all of this. Clearing of the fields. Then the next year you got to prepare the fields all over, till the soil again. Everything has to start all over again. The green pastures are essential to success with sheep, Keller says. When lambs are maturing and the ewes need green sufficient food for heavy milk flow, there is no substitute for good pasturage. No sight so satisfies the sheep owner as to see his flock well and quietly fed to repletion of green forage, able to lie down to rest, ruminant, and gain. Keller says, "In my own ranching operations, one of the keys to the entire enterprise lay in developing rich, lush pasture for my flock. On at least two ranches, there were old, worn-out, impoverished fields that were either bare or infested with inferior forage plants. By skillful management and scientific land use, these were soon converted into flourishing fields, knee-deep in rich green grass and legumes. Of such forage, it was common to have lambs reach 100 pounds in weight within 100 days from birth." Did you hear that? 100 days from birth, 100 pounds of weight. The secret to this was that the flock could fill up quickly, then lie down quietly to rest and ruminate. A hungry, ill-fed sheep is ever on his feet, on the move, searching for another scanty mouthful of forage to try and satisfy his gnawing hungry. So sheep are not contented. They do not thrive. They're not used to them. They're no use to themselves or to their owners. They languish and lack vigor and vitality. In the scriptures, the picture portrayed of the promised land to which God tried so hard to lead Israel from Egypt was that of a land flowing with milk and honey. Not only is this figurative language, but also essentially scientific terminology. In agricultural terms, we speak of a milk flow and a honey flow. By this, we mean the peak seasons of spring and summer when the pastures are at the most productive stages. The livestock that feed on the forage and the bees that visit the blossoms are said to be producing a corresponding flow of milk or honey. So a land flowing with milk and honey is a land of rich, green, luxurious pastures. When God spoke of the land for Israel, he also foresaw such abundant life of joy and victory and contentment for his people. The children of God, the Old Testament account of Israel moving from Egypt into the promised land, is a picture of us moving from sin into the life of overcoming victory. We're promised such a life has been provided for us and made possible by the unrelenting effort of Christ on our behalf. How he works to clear the life of rocks of stony unbelief. How he tries to tear out the roots of bitterness. He attempts to break up the hard, proud heart, human heart that is sun-dried clay. He then sows the seed of his own precious word, which if given half a chance to grow, will produce rich crops of contentment and peace. He waters this with the dews and rains of his own presence by the Holy Spirit. He tends and cares and cultivates the life longing to see it become rich and green and productive. It is all indicative of the unrelenting energy and industry of an owner who wishes to see his sheep satisfied and well fed. It all denotes my shepherd desire to see my best interests served. His concern for my best care is beyond my comprehension. Really, at best, all I can do is to enjoy and revel in what he has brought into effect. This life of quiet overcoming, of happy response, of rest in his presence, of confidence in his management, is something few Christians ever fully enjoy. Because of our perverseness, we often prefer to feed on the barren ground of the world around us. I used to marvel at how some of my sheep actually chose inferior forage at times, but the good shepherd has supplied green pastures for those who care to move in onto them, and they find peace and plenty, says Mr. Keller. What a challenging thing to think about as he points out to you what you wouldn't relate to. And I never was a sheep. My wife's father had a few sheep. I was never around when he had him, of course, because he was already in a assisted living facility before I ever met Linda with all the health problems and things. But the thing is that farming was always hard work. Genesis 3 promised that it would be hard work. But to raise sheep and to keep the grass and things for them, David undoubtedly cultivated green pastures for the sheep, and so did his father with his brothers and all. And what they were doing down there, and we learn from all this, and the Spirit is trying to cultivate within us all of these things. He wants us to be able to say, I shall not want. He does not want us to taste of the saltiness of life. He leadeth me beside the still waters. We have seen Alme, Minukoth, Yanah, Halini. The word for leadeth we point out to you was Nahal in the PL Future Sim. N-A-H-A-L-A-L. We explained to you that the PL stem is intensive active. The Lord Jesus Christ is trying to intensely lead us. He is our point man. The Holy Spirit is guiding us with him. And where they're going. Not spoken of the shepherd leading his sheep, but also the idea of just leading his sheep down the path, but also leading them to rest. The word for quiet waters, is still waters should be quiet waters, is M-E-N-U, C-H-A-H, which means a place of rest and repose. Still waters has the idea of a place of rest, peace, and quiet. The analogy here comes over in the spiritual world, where Jehovah, our shepherd in the person of Jesus Christ, is the one providing our food, water, and protection. But not only that, what is leading us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the place of spiritual rest, the place of inner peace and outer tranquility in our lives. Our food is Bible doctrine. Our water is the Holy Spirit. Our water is the Holy Spirit. You said, I thought water was the water of the Word of God. Water is used for the Word of God. You are absolutely and 100% correct. But water is also used for the Holy Spirit. And this is something that you need and I need to understand. We used to say in the old hymn, He leadeth me by His own hand. He leadeth me. Look at John 3:5. Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. The water there is the water of the Word of God, which the Holy Spirit makes real in our life. But now look at John 7:38 and 39. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believed on him should receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. The Holy Spirit was not yet given. Water is used for fertilizing. Psalm 1:3. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaves shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. We're planted by a river. At the river, in those days, water overflowed banks of rivers and springs of the year and added to the soil around the plants there, the trees and all, with topsoil. Look at Isaiah 27:3 with some fresh soil and all. Refreshing things. Now look at Isaiah 27:3. It brought in the things that it needed. If not, you could irrigate to do things. But in Isaiah 27:3 we read, I, the Lord, do keep thee. I will water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I will keep it night and day. God uses water to keep things going, and this water is the water of the Spirit. Isaiah 27 verse 6. Then Jesus said, Isaiah 27 verse 6. I had my finger in two places in the Bible, and I do apologize to you. Isaiah 27:6. He shall cause them that come of Jacob to take root. Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. God did the work in Israel, just as God must do the work in you, and it comes to the work of the Spirit. Isaiah 44:3-4. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground, and I will pour up my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessings upon thine offspring. And they shall spring up among the grass as willows to the water. All right, you add the water to the fertilizers as God is doing, and the Spirit is doing the work in what we see there. He uses the water to help with the fertilizing, as we said, Isaiah 58:11. Beginning to get the message, the Spirit working in the soul of the believer daily, taking Bible doctrine and making it produce fruit in us, growing up within us. And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. You add the water to the fertilizer, like I said. This is the Spirit flowing within us, taking doctrine we've learned and helping us to believe it, understand it correctly, believe it, shows us when to apply it, and when we apply it, the doctrine blooms out. Flowers show up on the plant of our soul, the fruit of applied, correctly applied Bible doctrine. The Spirit in water is used for refreshing, Psalm 46:4. Psalm 46:4. And how important this is to me these days, as well as to you. Psalm 46:4. There is a river that streams whereof shall be made glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. Isaiah 41:17-18. When the poor and the needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water, and the dry land springs of water. The new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven. Revelation 21 says, and I saw the new heavens and the new earth, and the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Then look at verse 22. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the midst of the street of it. And on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruit, and yielded their fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Out of the eternal throne of God the Father and of the Lamb, there is a rivers of water are going to flow. Think about that. Rivers of water, refreshing water eternally. The water is freely given by the Father, Isaiah 53:1. Who hath believed our report? I'm sorry, just a minute. Did I read that right through my eyes? No, Isaiah 55:1. My eyes blurred a little bit. My apology. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat, yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. John 4:14. But whosoever drinketh of the water I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up to everlasting life. The water of the Spirit freely given to us, Revelation 22:17. And the spirit of the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will let him take the water of life freely. Take the water of life freely. The Holy Spirit works within us in a cleansing work, Ezekiel 16:9. Water works in cleansing, Ezekiel 16:9. Then washed I thee with water, yea, I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. 36:25. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse thee. Ephesians 5:26, where it's the water of the word cleansing our souls. Ephesians 5:26. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. The Spirit cleanses us using the water of the word of God. Bible doctrine to help us to have progressive sanctification, to learn to think with the mind of Christ, to have Bible doctrine, resident soul, is our teaching aid. Cleansing our soul from secular humanism, preconceived prejudices, and any influences of satanic evil. Hebrews 10:22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The Spirit is given to us as the water of life abundantly. John 7:37-38. We don't take advantage of all of the power that the Spirit offers within us because we don't have the capacity to do it. The Pentecostals are all mixed up in how they want to use the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works through Bible doctrine. We apply it to produce fruit in our life. And that fruit includes the fruit of peace and contentment when we lay down in green pastures and when we walk beside still, quiet waters to drink. All right, John 7:37-38. And the last day is the great day of the feast. Jesus stood up and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture as said, out of his belly shall flow water, rivers of living water. But he spake of the Spirit which they had believed on him should receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. The Holy Spirit working within you and I. And we have to appreciate that. The Spirit directs us in the way of godly living. Isaiah 30:21, Ezekiel 36:27, and we'll give you these without looking them up. We may go back later in another class sometime and develop them further. Secondly, teaches the saints to answer persecutors, Mark 13:11, Luke 12:12. The Spirit reveals the future prophetically in Luke 2:26 and Acts 21:11, and we read the future through the Word of God, not the future of our personal lives. Spirit brings the words of Christ to remembrance, John 14:26. The Spirit will guide us into all Bible doctrinal truth if we'll let him, John 14:26 and 16:13. The Spirit reveals the things of Christ, John 16:14. The Spirit directs the decisions of the local church when the church is being guided by, occupied with Christ and guided by the Spirit, Acts 15:28. The Spirit reveals the things of God the Father, 1 Corinthians 2:10-13. The Spirit provides the enabling power for ministers to teach the Word of God, 1 Corinthians 12:8. So we see some unique things in the Spirit that you know about, the Spirit that you have received from the Father. Remember the blessings that go with the Holy Spirit to you and to I. I'll remind you of the list of them that we have, that I've given you, the things that in your positional possessions. First, we're born again of the Spirit in John 3:6. Secondly, we're baptized by the Spirit in the union with Christ, 1 Corinthians 12:13. Thirdly, we're permanently indwelt by the Holy Spirit, John 7:39, Romans 5:5, 8:9, 1 Corinthians 3:16, 6:19, Galatians 4:6, 1 Peter 3:24. Fourthly, we are sealed by the Spirit, 2 Corinthians 1:22, Ephesians 1:13 and Ephesians 4:30. The Spirit, the Spirit becomes our pledge, Ephesians 1:14, the down payment, the earnest money of our inheritance, we could say, the earnest of our inheritance. The Spirit gives us spiritual gifts, 1 Corinthians 12:4-11, 22-31, and chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. Six, we're anointed by the Spirit as a prophet, and as a holy royal priest and holy ambassador for Christ and soldier in Christ's royal army, so, ambassador of diplomatic corps, priest is king of priests, 1 John 2:20-27. Seven, we're empowered by the Holy Spirit, Romans 15:14 and 1 Thessalonians 1:5. These are all permanent possessions that we receive from the Spirit at the moment of our, the things that came from the Spirit at the moment of our salvation, the purposes, work that He did within us. And we cannot lose them. The Father sent Him to do these things in our lives. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down above from the Father of lights, and there was no variables, neither shadow of turning. Now, as we think about these, we must understand that the Spirit is given to us for fruitifying us. That was to produce fruit. Isaiah 32:15 with John 15. Father, we thank You for the privilege of teaching Your Word. Your word is absolute truth, and claim Your promise it will not return void, but accomplish that which You designed it for. We ask You to bless and sanctify it in Christ's name. Amen.